We had a lady back then that would play the organ, or at least, should I say, attempt to play the organ. I think she learned her music lessons by correspondence school and left most of the mail at the post office. But one time Jen was in there and she was playing the song in this organ, and I said, "Do I know that?" She said, "I think you do." And so she started playing it, and I'm trying to sing it, and Sandy Marlin sitting in the front pew laughing through the whole thing. Second verse, I said, "We're going to go a cappella." And the second verse, turn that thing off. Oh, well. Okay, Luke chapter 1, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand the book. And I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us recognize that this account about your earthly life is a way that we can walk with you. I pray you'd help us to understand them, understand the words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, give four different viewpoints of the Lord Jesus. And so when you read through these accounts, if you do want to read a chapter every day, you'll go through it four times a year. There's 89 chapters in the four, and so you get about 30 per month. So you'll go through it four times in a year. And in a way, you'd be walking with Christ. You'd be walking with Him. And then you'd actually see the actual personality of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at how people have different viewpoints of Him, anywhere from a fascist to a Nazi to a sodomite. And it's amazing, the different viewpoints. Most try to portray Jesus as a pacifist, like Mr. Rogers or something like that. When you read the account, He's a man's man. And you read the account, and you'll see that He goes to the shores of Galilee and says to four fishermen, "Come and follow me." Now, can you imagine a Mr. Rogers going to the shores of Maine, seeing a commercial fisherman who's got a face like leather, and say, takes off his shoes, puts his shoes on, puts his sweater on, says, "Hi, neighbor. Come and follow me." And they'll say, "Yeah, come over here. Let me dunk you a few times." Okay, and so this is the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. We're in Luke chapter 1, and what we're reading about is the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. John the Methodist, or John the Catholic, no, John the Baptist. And this account is informing his parents, who are very elderly, that they're going to have a son. And the dad doesn't believe the story. And so this is an account about that. He was born 6 months prior to Jesus. So he would have been born in springtime, early spring, and Jesus being born in early fall, the autumn time period. In the Bible, if you want a birthday for Jesus Christ, probably the 7th month, 15th day of the month, Feast of the Tabernacles, which is our September, October. Okay, the Sep is 7, the Oc, October, Octagon, Octopus, that's 8, Nov, November, that's 9, December, decimal point, that's 10. Okay, and so that would be the birthday of Jesus. If you want to do the Christmas thing, that's your choice. Okay, but I saw a sign that says, "Let's put Christ back in Christmas." I'm thinking He never was there. But, oh well, you can judge their motives. They're sincere in that, so we'll let them go with that one. Okay, Luke chapter 1, I think I got down to after Mary's speech in verse 47, 48. Let's see, down she speaks clear through 55. I think that's how far I got down to. And if you read what Mary actually said, of course the Catholic Church places her too high. The last time you find Mary mentioned is Acts 1, and she's at a prayer meeting. And nobody's praying to her, that's for sure. Okay, so now Mary is going to go live with her cousin Elizabeth for a while, verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Elizabeth, at the beginning of this 3 months time period, was pregnant for about 6. She was with child for about 6. So Mary takes off right before the birth, heads back to where she was living. And verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how that the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Okay, again, in the Oriental culture, a boy is, man, you're rich if you got a boy. Okay, that's the Oriental culture, their mindset. So everybody's happy about it. Verse 59, and it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Okay, so I know a feller that tries to prove his point about the dispensations in the Bible, where he says some folks think all the Bible applies to him, and he whips out a pocket knife and says, well, let's try to see if you're going to abide by this. Okay, but that's a different approach. Okay, this is on an eighth day. I'm sure some of you have, on a home birth, If you have a son, and if you choose to have the son circumcised, you can call a Jewish rabbi out of Chicago, and he will come on the day, you tell him the day the baby was born, and then he will come on the eighth day and perform the service. It costs about $100. I don't know what it does now, but back when, in the past, about $100 for little Joab, about that. And so he came down to Brent and Jen's house and then had that performed. Okay, on that's verse 59. That's a Jewish custom. Okay, different cultures have different things. Okay, in America, generally, that's followed. Okay, but that's a choice of the parents in that matter. Okay, verse 60. And his mother answered and said, not so. Okay, so they wrote down the name. Okay, they wrote down a name of the child, and they would assume to write down daddy's name, Zacharias. Okay, so this is their culture. In our culture, okay, if you have a hospital birth or whatnot, they usually expect you to name the child before, but you don't have to. Okay, some cultures even wait a while, don't they? Like a year? I think Korea? I think some wait a year, so each culture is different, okay? In ours, of course, in the hospitals nowadays, they expect you to, you know, homogenize, pasteurize, you know, social security number, you know, put the 666 on their forehead before you get out of there, and you don't have to do any of that. You know, if you claim religious exemption, have a birth order, and look professional, you can kind of take care of that stuff. I knew a guy out west that was kind of in a patriot thing, and he had a birth, a baby boy born, and the hospital said, what's his name? He said, I don't know. And they said, well, you have to have a name before you take him out of here. He said, okay, then I'm leaving, and you get tired of feeding him, just let me know. And so this guy's last name, his first name is Skip Ellsworth, and so they just pestered him and get a number. He said, no, I'm not doing that. And so they just said, well, you got to do something. So he just wrote Ellsworth. And so to this day, that gentleman's name is Ellsworth. He's the one that I learned how to build a log home from. He doesn't have a first name, doesn't have a middle name. His name is Ellsworth. That is his name. It really messes him up at the driver's license and all that stuff. But that's what this guy did. He said, you people think you're going to tell me what to do? Get out of here. I'm not going to do that. And so now his son's got that name. Okay, Ellsworth is probably in his 40s now. Okay, that's the guy I actually learned how to build a log house from. Ellsworth and then Steve, a guy named Steve. He had a last name. Okay, your last name is your surname. Okay, in our culture, your last name is your surname, and your first and middle name is your Christian name. But if you really want to have some fun with it, if somebody asks you what your name is, what could you say? Truthfully and lawfully. What could you actually say in court? Really, you can't answer the question if you really think it through, because it's hearsay. I didn't name myself. Just these two people later on in life, when I was about 4 or 5, claimed to be my parents. We had no DNA check. And, of course, I look like my dad. Okay, but, you know, you can really have a lot of fun with people on that one. What's your name? I don't know. Where do you live? Everywhere I go. That really gets them upset when you answer that, and I've done that a couple times. And so, Larry? Was it your dad? Okay, so Jewish custom is usually to name after the dad in this context. Okay, so he says, and the mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Okay, so here's John. Okay, dad, remember if you read the previous verses, dad had been stricken with dumbness where he could not speak because he did not believe the angel. And the angel said, okay, you're not talking, pal. And so here he has been for 9 months. Quite, boy, for some people that'd be hard. For me, it wouldn't be that hard. But okay, but that'd be a tough one. Okay, and then verse 61, and they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. So there's the idea, what we call sign language. Get that from the Bible. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. And that's usually how some folks communicate with the deaf. My wife knows sign language, does very well at it. Okay, and if you ever watched somebody in a church service, somebody that's very good at sign language, it's enjoyable to watch them, their fluency, and how they just are very good at it. Okay, so verse 64, and his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. So what's the common saying of verse 64? His tongue was loosed. Anybody remember what that? The common saying, you probably heard this. He is tongue-tied. Ever hear that saying before? That's where that came from. Okay, he's tongue-tied. His tongue was untied, it was loosed. So now he can talk, and first thing he did is he praised God. And that's what our tongue should do. Should praise our God. Okay, and 65, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all those sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Okay, and the reason why is this man is a well-known man. He is one of the priests of chapter 1. So this is a well-known character. That's why it was passed around. Okay, and so let's see, 66, 67. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord is a saying in the Old Testament. Okay, and remember that Luke 1 is still Old Testament as far as the doctrinal footing. And so the hand of the Lord, meaning God placed his hand on a man, in the New Testament, you and I are members of Christ's body, and so you, in actuality, could be his hand. Okay, where it's not that God's hand is on the New Testament believer, and you don't have to pray for the believer to be in you. That's an automatic thing by trusting in Christ. But the hand of the Lord was with him. The idea under the Old Testament, the hand of the Lord or the arm of God, is a reference to Jesus Christ. And so it's referring to that God's blessing was on this man, and people understood the spiritual prosperity of this gentleman, where God used him. 63, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Under the Old Testament covenant, okay, the Holy Ghost came in a man, on a man, can pick a man up. You know, Ezekiel had a hair-raising experience because he picked him up by his hair and then transported him. Okay, that's Old Testament. The words Holy Ghost are first used in the New Testament. The Old Testament, they didn't understand the Holy Ghost to be a member of the Godhead. That was introduced in the New Testament, and his personality was introduced to the disciples by Jesus Christ prior to his crucifixion. But Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, okay, and prophesied. Okay, prophesying. Remember that whenever we, any of us, speak, when words come out our mouth, spirits go with the words. One of three spirits accompany your words. The Spirit of God, your spirit, we could call that your opinion, or unclean spirits. And one of those three spirits can come out of your mouth instantaneously. At one, it covers one phrase, another one cover another phrase, another one cover another phrase. The spirits don't enforce our words, but they can provide influence to our words. An unclean spirit technically can't control us per se until we give that authorization after much time where that spirit can bind that person, an unclean spirit. Where in the New Testament, the Spirit of God is subject to us, and we would be wise to yield to Him and ask Him to speak through us. Okay, that's being speaking by the Spirit of God. And so what a person can do is, Lord, please give me the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person, and then ask the Spirit of God to empower your words. Okay, and that's a great thing that we have in the New Testament. And so we need to recognize that. It doesn't matter who the person is, be he good, be he bad. One of those three spirits can come out of anybody's mouth, whether they're saved or lost. It doesn't matter. Okay, and that should help us to recognize that words, what's floating through this air right now, are hundreds of words. Through radio, television, cell phones. And if you and I had the capability, if we get the right fillings in our mouth and a speaker stuck in our ear, we might be able to pick up on some of them. But people that get on dope, what they're doing is they're making connection with these spirits. Okay, and that's why they have them weird sensations they have. And so we need to recognize it. You ever be riding along in a car and a person says something and the other person says, you know, that was funny, I was just thinking about that. All the time, yeah. Okay, but what that is, that's that thought that came through and hit both parties, and one of them verbalized the thought. God can take that thought and influence an entire party, an entire army, an entire being. And often this is how God and the devil gets their intentions done without controlling the man. People often say God is in control. Okay, that is true to a point, but yet God does not cross my free will or your free will to get His will accomplished. If you would, look in Revelation 17, 17. The devil and God is capable of putting thoughts within one's mind. Revelation 17, 17. And this is how the Lord, you hear sometimes people say, well, I heard this voice or this thing. You know, yeah, that could be God, that could be the devil, that could be your thoughts. In Revelation 17, 17, if you look in the entire chapter, you can see this dealing with the mystery Babylon, the great. And it's dealing with 10 horns of verse 16. These are world leaders that look like men, but they are not men. They are lizards masquerading as men. Okay, they are either fallen angels or mighty men of renown that Genesis chapter 6 writes about. Okay, where they shapeshift and look like a man. Okay, these beings, 10 of them, are it's like a 10-horned dictator, it's called. That's a common saying. And so they obviously are against God, but the Lord will get them to do what He wants by words, but yet they will act upon their thoughts. Revelation 17, 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. This is a demonic being that is doing what God wants done. God put it in their hearts. And to agree, they are agreeing with this. They're thinking in their mind, these beings, you think they're thinking, oh, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. No, they're just saying, oh, that's a good idea. And they think it's their thought. But yet God is the one that's gave them the thought. And to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, that's the Antichrist, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And this is exactly how the devil works. In seances, or in tea leaf reading, or palm reading, or psychics, where they will give the person the words or the thoughts, and then this person, often it just comes true, or they fulfill it, thinking that, you know, oh, this is a mysterious thing. Nothing new under the sun. And so this is the idea of speaking by the Spirit of God. And so we can recognize, you know, I've listened to sports contests, football games, and I've heard the announcer speak by the Spirit of God. Meaning, I heard him say something from the Bible unbeknownst to him. Oh, that quarterback, boy, he just got baptized with fire. Where'd he come that from? That's a Bible phrase. Well, that about wraps it up for our program tonight. That's a Bible phrase. When you get to the end of something, you wrap it up. And these men don't know they're quoting Bible. They're mentioning Bible. But if you're in tune to the Word of God, you can pick up on these things. And then if somebody makes a comment at work, man, you could witness that quick. You know, guys in jail used to always ask me, what time is it? And I said, time to get saved. You ready? They quit asking me what time it was. Or they say, hey, what's up, man? I said, heaven, hope you're going there, pal. You know, and they quit asking me that one. Okay, and so you just pick up on the words that people say, and they say it all the time. You know, one guy asked me, a farmer asked me, I hadn't seen him for a couple of years, how's the world treating you, Dave? I said, horrible, just terrible, but the Lord's treating me good. And, oh, man, did that, that just hit him so hard. Okay, and so this is, if you ask the Lord to open these doors up, he will do it. So Zacharias is speaking by the Holy Ghost and prophesied. So whenever you teach a lesson, whenever you get ready to speak to somebody, ask the Spirit of God to speak through you. Okay, this is what's called the first works of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Okay, and then he said, here's the statements he makes. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. The Muslims would hate that statement. Okay, but there it is. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Okay, the news media wouldn't like that idea. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Okay, a horn, it's not a trumpet, it's not a trombone. A horn is used to symbolize power in the Bible, and even our secret societies still use the horn to symbolize power. You know, Fred Flintstone, the water buffaloes. Okay, and the elk, the moose. Okay, and so those are, here these people are following the Bible pattern without even realizing it. Now, the horn of our salvation, or the power of our salvation, is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and it's through the house of David, the King David. His human lineage, or his lineage of his mother's side, came through King David. Okay, but obviously he was the Son of God. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Okay, there's the prophecies. This is what makes the Bible totally unique to any religious book, if you're going to call the Bible a religious book, is that the Bible predicts the future in detail, writes it down, and then with time it will come to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ has approximately 48 predictions about his life on earth, where he was going to be born, where he's going to be raised, where he was going to travel down to Egypt, the type of parents he was going to have. I mean, 48 predictions, and he fulfilled every single one of them. That is scientifically impossible. If he fulfilled 8 out of 8, that's highly improbable. But he did 48 out of 48. That's what makes the Bible different than any book. You get out of spirituality, you get out of religion, now you're dealing with the laws of probability. And gamblers can tell you about that. We had Bill Eubanks here years ago, used to make a living gambling in Las Vegas, and he will tell you about the laws of probability. And so this is where the prophets, okay, he says by the mouth of his holy prophets, that would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Obadiah, and so forth. So those guys prophesied, he predicted things about Jesus Christ, where he was going to be born, Bethlehem. Where he's going to be raised? Nazareth. Okay, his lineage through the house of David. We have one of the predictions here through the house of David, verse 69. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. The we, Israel, saved from our enemies. Eventually, in the context, that will be the Muslim faith. And from the land of all that hate us. Again, that is the Muslim faith. Okay, the ones that hate them surround Israel totally and completely and have infiltrated Israel. Okay, now we don't understand this. Nobody's been to Israel here except for myself, I think, right? Okay, and so Israel's 1/4 the size of Indiana. So take Indiana from Lafayette up. That'd be probably 1/3. Okay, so Lafayette up. And if you're going to travel from Rensselaer, Podunk, Rensselaer, to Morocco, that's a Muslim name, over in Morocco, you have to go through checkpoints, even though it's in the state. And then if you want to travel over to another place, you more checkpoints. And anywhere you go, you might see a couple soldiers with an automatic weapon on their shoulder, and you look at the stone buildings, and you see bullet you know, chips and the bricks all over the place, and you could realize that at any moment some nut can go crazy and you're in the middle of a shootout, especially by the Wailing Wall. When we were there, some nut went goofy, but fortunately they didn't get out the guns and start shooting it up. So if you can imagine that, it's hard to imagine in our culture, but that's what it's like to live in Israel. And every family has a bomb shelter. Anybody got a bomb shelter? Every household has a gas mask in case of a terrorist attack. Can you imagine living like that? That's Israel. That's how they live today. Okay, and can you imagine if somebody gets on a bus and they're kind of, you know, kind of bulgy around this area, you're kind of, I think I'm going to take a different bus. Okay, that's how it is to live in Israel. Okay, why do the Arabs or why do the Edomites or why do the Muslims hate them? It's because it all goes back to Abraham, where God said the promise goes from Abraham to Isaac, not Ishmael, and from Isaac to Jacob, not Esau, and they're still miffed about that. And there's two or three entire chapters in the Old Testament that discusses this idea. Ezekiel 35 is one, and Isaiah 34 is another one, where both of those places say that the entire country of Saudi Arabia is going to be turned into a lake of fire during the millennial time period. That is the lowest place below sea level on this planet, the Dead Sea. Everything flows in the Dead Sea. It's dead because nothing is in there. And if you don't know how to swim, I would encourage you to go to the Dead Sea and learn how to swim, because you can't drown. You float. I took a picture of Brent in the Dead Sea. He looked like a bobber, okay, because of all the salt in there. I mean, it is more salty than a salt lake out in Utah. I mean, you cannot drown there. It's impossible. Okay, and so that area, the lava from underneath of it is going to ooze up like the sulfur in Yellowstone. It's going to ooze up, and that whole Saudi Arabia region, if the Bible's true, is going to be turned into a lake of fire at the end of the tribulation, going into the millennial time period. And Saudi Arabia is amazing how they get a pass from our government. When 15 of the 19 bombers of 9/11 were Saudis, if you believe the conventional story of the 19. So verse 71, they hate them. They hate them. And Zechariah said that the Lord is going to save us. He's going to redeem us. Verse 72, he says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Our fathers would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And to remember his holy covenant. Okay, a covenant, an agreement, a contract. This is how God deals with people. This is how you and I deal with people. Most of our contracts are verbal. And they are, a verbal contract is the maximum it can be enforced is 1 year. But you make contracts every single day. Most of them verbal. Okay, an example of a contract. You go to the grocery store, you throw the items in your cart, you go to the cash register, and the lady taking the money values the currency more than the goods, and you value the goods more than the currency, and so you both say thank you. You ever notice that? You both say thank you. Okay, and the reason why that is a valid trade. If you can't say thank you, then it's not a valid trade. In gambling, that's what makes gambling wrong. It's not a valid, who's going to say thank you for losing $100? Okay, that's what makes government system wrong, because I don't say thank you when I go into the BMV. I have a bad attitude every time I go in there, because I know what's going on, what's happening in the entire process. Okay, and so that's what a covenant is. The Bible is based on covenants. Old Testament, New Testament. We see at least two, but there are seven in all. And so this covenant, which one would this be? You could go Abrahamic. You could go Moses. You could go the New Covenant. So you got three to choose from. I would say within the context, the safest one is the one with Abraham, which the next verse will back that up. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Now he swore that oath to Abraham when he was sleeping. Genesis 15. And so that is an unconditional agreement. Nothing's going to change that. And then he says that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. That won't take place until the millennium. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That certainly is not Israel today. The Holy Lands is a wicked place. The Holy Lands is not holy. The Holy Lands has been infiltrated by fake Jews, counterfeit Jews. Okay, and this Holy Land, when you're traveling down, you'll see XXX, you're not dealing with a holy people. It's a trashy place. You know, I found it to be trashy, dirty. Okay, where you go to certain sections, it's just trashy. But that's a whole unique thing. Verse 76 is, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That is his prophecy of his own son, John the Baptist. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Okay, that's what John the Baptist's calling will be, and he does fulfill this calling. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Dayspring, that is a reference to the Lord Jesus, or to God himself. To give light to them that sit in darkness, the light of the Word of God. And in the shadow of death, that's a weird statement, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Shadow of death. That's a weird, weird thought. Okay, shadow of death. Death. It's got a shadow. So death has to have the sun involved, and death should be able to give off a shadow. So death here has to be personified. So what is this death? Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, you have a pale horse that's called death and hell. But yet it gives a shadow, so it's got to kind of be above people. The shadow of death, that phrase is found 21 or 22 times in the Bible. First time in Job, most of the time in Job and Psalms, I think once in Proverbs, and I think this is the only occurrence in the New Testament. And from trying to figure this out, the shadow of death appears, notice my wording, I can't be definitive on it, it appears to be some cloud. Angels are often referred to as clouds that passes over that can throw out nuclear radiation to kill people. Okay, and the Psalm 23, the famous psalm that prayed at funerals, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The valley of the shadow of death is in Saudi Arabia, where the Jews run and hide. And so it'd be like walking through there, but I'm not going to fear because it can't get me. And so this is an undercurrent of the tribulation time period. But the best way I can describe it is if you played, what was that one video game where that guy jumps on? Mario. You know, I played it a few times, but you get to a certain place, there's this cloud that comes over and throws out stuff. Did you get hit by that thing? It's something like that. Now, if you really want to be conspiratorial, look up in the clouds tomorrow and see all the chemtrails. Clouds that pilots are putting chemicals in the air, claiming they're modifying the weather, when in reality they're probably causing sickness for us. Man-made clouds, you see them almost every single day. Except in the summertime when it gets too hot. Chemtrails, look at them. And so, shadow of death. They're just copying something from the Bible. Okay, then verse 80, he says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Okay, strong in spirit. Mike and Debbie Pearl, maybe Mike, has written a little booklet called Strong in Spirit. I would encourage you to get it and read it. And we as parents want our children to be strong in spirit. We don't want to destroy their spirit. We want them to be creative and learn to be independent. And we want them to be strong in their spirit where they can be self-reliant. But Mike has written some great things on that, on being strong in spirit. And of course, John the Baptist had to be. Why? Man, he was standing alone. All by himself, doing what God wanted him to do. And then he went out in the deserts till the day of the showing of unto Israel. He wanted a big shot. He didn't go into big universities. He just went out like Abraham or like Moses in the back 40. So this is generally how God works. So here, I wanted to get that chapter done. We got it done. Okay, any questions or comments? Are we covered? Okay, prayer request for tonight. Okay,